Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott, the prior of St. Patrick's, and Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey. Let's begin with a Hail Mary, as we usually do. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So today we're going through the mailbag again, and we've found some interesting questions about different things that we probably wouldn't have come up with. But today we're going to do the life and times of vestments in the Catholic Church after questions. You know, we have many different colors. We have many different cuts of vestments, And so we possibly should talk about the role of vestments over the course of the church's life. Mm-hmm. Now, in the earliest days, vestments weren't really worn. I think for probably a number of reasons. First of all, people would have celebrated in their ordinary clothing. Mm-hmm. And then I think, you know, the business of persecution meant for a certain simplicity of ornamentation during the church's early life. But the use of vestments is something that you find in Judaism as well. So it's not always clear, I think, from the sources exactly how early vestments were worn. For instance, John the Apostle is described as, in one extra biblical source, as wearing the mitre. Mm-hmm. Now, he's also probably a member of a Jewish priestly family. So was this a Jewish priestly mitre? Was it? I don't think it's probably the distinctive mitre that we find in the Western Church. But as I said, there are references occasionally to things worn for the service. And indeed, in the ancient cultures we're talking about, wearing special garments for special events is something that marks ordinary civil culture as well. You know, so if you attend a wedding, you know, you get a wedding garment. If you attend a royal banquet or something, the king will often provide his guests garb. That's referenced in the parable about the king who throws a marriage feast for his son, mm-hmm. remember? And then there's a man who has no wedding garment because he was pulled out from the roadside. Mm-hmm. But he would have been given one going in, so he really has no excuse for not wearing it at the king's presence. So the use of special clothing during the liturgy seems to be something that's true of Jewish worship. It would be something early Christians are familiar with. We don't have a lot of documentation for the early stuff. It's really not until after we can function legally, I think, that you begin to see a heavy development of liturgical forms of dress for the liturgy. Now, the earliest one, of course, is going to be the alb, you know, and that is the festal garment, the wedding garment, the baptismal garment that all the baptized receive in the course of their initiation into the Christian life, and we find this in both Eastern and Western churches. In the Eastern Church, it's always a white robe. Mm-hmm. In the Eastern Church, it's mostly worn by clergy, and is of various colors and fabrics. It's called a stichion in the Greek church. And so you find it's a pretty universal one.
Yeah, and for clergy in the Western church, it's worn under the vestments. So you don't normally see it directly.
Right. You usually just the hem of it right. near your feet, something like that.
And I think, well, just etymologically, alb just means white. And part of the idea is that your street clothes, except for your shoes, I guess, should be covered over, and so you have something. So you're completely vested, especially for the sacred worship.
Right, exactly, and I think this does grow from the idea that, as I said, originally we find it as a baptismal robe, and the clergy continue wearing these, I think, even after lay people stop wearing them after the period of their initiation mystagogia. Let's see, the second one probably is the cincture. The cincture is worn as a cord or sash wrapped around the waist. So it's usually a cord in the Western Church. It symbolizes continence. It's wrapped around the loins, which correspond in the body to the parts of us that enjoy the carnal pleasures of food and drink and sexuality. And so, spiritually speaking, speaks for continence. In the Greek church, it's a cloth sash called the zone, which just means belt. Same kind of a thing. And that's usually wide and flat. Let's see. And then you have the stole, which in the Roman Empire was worn by magistrates as a symbol of authority. So judges holding court would often wear a special garment over their shoulders, symbolizing their authority. This has turned to be the stole in Western usage.
And I think also it's a little hard for us to grasp because we have the separation of church and state, but in Roman times, a lot of the magistrates would also be the priests of the city and fulfill priestly functions. And so also in the public rights of the city, they religious rights, they would have their shoulders and sometimes their heads covered. Mm.
In the Greek church, it's called the epitakelion, over the shoulders, and is usually sewn together in the front. So we have a sort of long strip of cloth which you hang over the shoulders. The epitakelion is actually sort of put over the head, and you actually, you know, put a little hook and eye usually at the top of it to keep it closed. So different look. The Greek look actually, I think, is a little flatter and neater than the Roman. But you see more of their vestments that way.
And of course, the deacon stole is worn diagonally across the chest. Does that go back to the Roman times as well, wearing stoles in different configurations?
I think it's convenient to do so. I think it all means apostolic authority. Mm-hmm. But I think the deacon's stole is well worn so that you free one shoulder up for the service of the tables, which is at the heart of the deacon's work. Prior to the Second Vatican Council for Mass, the stole was arranged on the presbyter's, the priest's, chest and in the shape of a cross. So you actually crossed the stole in front of you, and so you had the cross on your over your heart, and then the two sides. And the tradition for the bishops and now for priests since the council is to wear the stole simply up and down over the shoulders.
But is there a sort of symbolism that a deacon, someone on his way to the priesthood, and so he wears the...
Well, not all deacons are transitional, brother.
But in the sense of...
Just kidding.
But in the sense of there being a certain hierarchy of orders that you move from having one shoulder covered with the stole to having two.
There may be some of that, but I haven't seen a source or literary reference to it. But it's not completely out of the... There is the amice, which is worn, not by everybody. This is a Western vestment. Not all vestments are the same East and West. So we have a neckcloth basically that covers. The amice is worn by the diocesan priest over his collar. So it's basically a large square of linen with two long. Tapes, two long laces, if you want, that they're usually tapes, and you tie it over your shoulders and secure it around your chest. And this is actually covers all, as you were pointing out, brother, points out, covers all your street clothes, even the collar. And in addition, of course, it protects the vestments from damage, since it's up on the neck where you're going to get a lot of sweat damage and dirt. You know, just by the nature of human beings, what human beings are.
Right. Especially when not all vestments can be washed.
That's right. That's
in
right.
A washing machine.
And it might
That's
also right. protect your neck from especially stiff vestments.
That's right. So in the Greek vestments, there is a vestment we don't have in the West, which is called the cuffs, which are worn over the stakhanion, over the alb. You know, and these go back to imperial late Roman ceremonial. So these are the kinds of things you would see worn on attendants of the emperor, okay, and him and himself too. So special fancy cuffs. And let's see, and then you have the great cloak that goes over, a late Roman cloak, the penula, we call the chasuble, and that's taken different shapes through the centuries. So it's called phalanion in the Greek church, and it has a different kind of a cut. Partly it's due to the way that the hands are held in different parts of liturgies and different rites. So in the Latin rite, we priests tend to hold our hands at our sides. Okay, and so the shorter ends of the chasuble tend to be at the sides where our hands are.
Right.
But in the Greek church, it's in the front, so that the front of what we would call chasuble, the phalanion, actually only extends to about the waist, because in the Greek church, the hands are lifted directly in front of you. When you address the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's the shortest end of it. And the back, of course, is very long. In both sides of the church, the tradition is to bear the cross or a figure of the cross on the back of the chasuble. And the present time since Vatican II, this is, I noticed, not always observed. But the idea is that it represents the cross that Christ carried upon his own back. And represents, therefore, the charity of Christ in opposition to the authority of Christ, which is represented by the stole, which is why, traditionally, the stole is always worn beneath the chasuble, that charity should cover authority and not authority charity.
Right. So now how about the dalmatic is worn just by the deacons?
Well, not always. In not the Eastern always. Rites, also worn by the bishop. And it's worn instead of the phalanion, instead of the chasuble.
And I think even in the extraordinary form of the Roman rite, the bishop would wear a dalmatic underneath the chasuble.
Right. Since he's the fullness of the priesthood, he wears all the vestments.
And for the far listeners, a dalmatic, it looks like a chasuble, but it actually has wide sleeves on it.
Right. It's sort of a tunic that's open at the sides.
Mm-hmm.
And this a lot of this goes back to 4th century Roman clothing. So you'd wear a super tunic over your ordinary tunic that you'd wear. So that what the dalmatic done. It still actually bears the vertical stripes, which characterize a lot of Coptic and late Roman secular clothing during this particular period.
Now, is there any special symbolism of the dalmatic?
Well, I would think it represents service, and it represents the diaconia, which both the deacon and the bishop is supposed to exemplify. You know, so and then we can go to colors or something like that. You're listening to Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominicais. I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey. We've been discussing the life and times of vestments in the Catholic Church. So maybe we can go on to colors at this point.
Whenever we prepare students for their first communion, we give a little tour of the sacristy, and almost universally, there's all kinds of oohs and ahs when we open up the vestment closets and they see all the different colors. They're impressed by all the different colors that there are. So maybe we could just talk a little bit about when the different colors are used and why.
Well, there are different customs in different parts of the church. And so the Latin church has different patterns than the Eastern churches that make up the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
But generally speaking, I think we currently are using five colors. It's white, red, green, black, purple, and rose. That's six colors, I guess. Mm-hmm. So they're I'd say the big ones are the ones that mark the Easter and Lent, Christmas and Advent. And so that would be a contrast between the white, which we celebrate Feast of Joy, mm-hmm. and the purple, which mark times of penance. So maybe that was the first one to talk about. And that's the white vestment means joy in the West. It means simplicity. Linen vestments were white, which would be white, since linen does not take a stain very well, would be characteristic of the temple vestments of the Jewish temple. Hmm. So, and then purple actually is a very expensive color to make in the ancient world. And that is usually used for times of penance, times for examination of our souls. That is a tradition with this darkness that comes before the light. Mm-hmm. It's also a color for emperors and magistrates, and for nobles in the Latin Church. But I'm not sure there's a direct connection between that and a Christian usage.
It's interesting that something that was a royal color mm-hmm. in the ancient world now becomes a penitential color in the world of vestments in the church. Mm-hmm. Was that related to Christ in the Passion being wearing a purple cloak?
Well, it wouldn't surprise me actually, because yes, you do bring up the scriptural references, and what you will find, I think, many of these things will find scriptural references for this. So we still use them for any for feasts of our Lord, for therefore feast of Our Lady, for any saint who is not a martyr. Usually, the color is white.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think this makes for interesting things. Normally, as I'll get to in a minute, saints are apostles are celebrated in red. The exception is John the Evangelist, who is celebrated on December 27th in white, and he is the only apostle who does not die as a martyr.
Right. Now, does gold count as white?
Gold, precious vestments. So mm-hmm. this is gold and silver cloth. Gold cloth and silver cloth are considered precious vestments and may be worn at any time. Mm. And in a pinch, so can white be worn at any time. So if a priest is packing for a long trip with a whole bunch of different feasts on it, if he just brings one chasuble, bring the white one, because that's always correct.
Mm-hmm.
That's sort of the default that we go to is the white.
Would in the Eastern Church, would those be the same colors?
No.
Or,
no. Usually the Eastern Church does not make the big stretch of colors we have. Usually, say, I serve with a Melkite church sometimes. So that those colors would be light and dark. Hmm. And that covers a lot of things. So you will find a light color would be white or gold.
Mm-hmm.
And then a dark color would be purple or red. The Melkites, the Russians oftentimes will use green, but the Melkites never do, because in those countries, the Arab-speaking countries they're from, green is the color of Islam. Hmm. And so you will never find green vestments in a Melkite church, unless the wrong message be communicated.
Speaking of green vestments, we wear those in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes,
too.
Yeah, and that's ordinary time, and traditionally that's a symbol of hope. You know, that the earth continuing to be verdant, going green again and again each year, is a symbol of God's continued promise to keep the world stable and his plan on path. What haven't we done yet? Oh, red. So red is the color for the Holy Spirit, for apostles, and for martyrs. And so this includes people like, you know, the death of John the Baptist will be celebrated in red. Mm-hmm. So if you think of our Lord on the cross, I mean, most of our crucifixes are pretty tame religious objects. I mean, he would have been veiled. He would have been completely robed in his own blood.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the basic meaning of the red chasuble on the Feast of a Martyr. It also means fire, and so Feast of the Holy Spirit will be conducted in red as well.
And then also Palm Sunday because of the Passion.
That's right,
of Christ.
Because of the Passion. Because the Passion is red. In addition to his triumphal entry, we have him. You know. Not only you mentioned robed in the robe to mock him, but then later on he'll be just covered in his own blood.
And then a Good Friday in the Triduum, the priest would wear red.
And the priest would wear red for the same reason. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's a logic to all of these.
And then finally, rose.
Rose is a funny color. I sort of make a joke, you know, it's not pink, you know. You know, I think priests sometimes in our culture feel a little nervous wearing that on the altar, but especially because some of them really are hideous shades of pink. But it's supposed
like Pepto-Bismol.
Well, it's supposed to be rose, and I think you get a better color if you understand the reason for it. The idea is that those are used on Laetare and Gaudete Sundays in Lent and Advent. So it's your mark that you're more than halfway past the penitential season. Mm. And so, say, in Advent, we mix the purple of Advent with the white of the coming feast of Christmas, and you get that color. So the rose is always – it's not really a true pink. It's always going to have a little purplish cast to it if it's the right color, if you keep the symbology here.
And so would this also be why one of the candles on the Advent wreath?
Same thing with the candles on the Advent wreath. We use them to tick down the weeks to the Sundays to the Feast of Christmas. And so, yeah, so we have three, just as with the vestments, we have three purple candles. And then marking the halfway point, the pink one, or the rose one, better said.
And in Advent, there's also a shift at that weekend where we move from in the first 2 weeks, especially preparing and commemorating the second coming mm-hmm. of Christ, to shifting towards commemorating his nativity.
Right. That's right. Then there is black. And black traditionally has been used for funerals. And I think wisely so. I mean, right now, the present law of the church, liturgical law, permits us in this country to use for a funeral either white, black, or purple. So white to celebrate the communion of saints, purple to celebrate the penitence that we must all be thinking of as we leave this life and turn towards the life eternal, and black, that's a traditional color for mourning in the West. It's sometimes considered a very formal color. You know, if you think about it, it's what we wear to the opera, to solemn state dinners and other things. Men still wear black. But it's been a mourning color. And I think in some ways, this is where, you know, priests can have arguments about things. But for my son, I still think I like black for funerals because it feels to me, and this is just me, feels non-judgmental. I once had to bury a man who died in the following way. He got into a bar fight, hurt somebody very badly, you know, got on his motorcycle, rode home drunk, decapitated himself under an 18-wheeler, and then we had to do the funeral, okay, with a large number of bikers in attendance. So somehow white didn't seem appropriate, you know. And purple, if you keep it for, like, people who might be mistaken, hypothetically, for notorious sinners, sounds judgmental, doesn't it? If some people get white, some people get purple. This is just me. I mean... Mm-hmm. So I've always preferred black for such purposes myself because, it's, as I said, it's still in Europe, I think it's still done for major funerals. Popes and princes and kings get buried with black. And what's good enough for kings and princes in other countries ought to be good enough for ordinary Americans, in my opinion. Mm. But that's just me. You're the pastor at St. Pat, so I don't know what your rules are, and I'm not pushing my –
right.
My agenda. As I said, but I think it's an area where right now we've got different practices in different parts of the country. Mm-hmm. I know there's other places you can't do anything but white because that's what's mm-hmm. expected.
Maybe we could just close with that, with the color blue, the role of blue in investments.
Oh, you're just going to throw a hand grenade on the table, aren't you, Bob? Okay. So, yeah, so blue has been used as a color in some places in the world, but it's never been a general pattern. So I think Spain in the Middle Ages, in some places for Marian feasts, used blue. And I think more recently we've had attempts to use blue vestments in places like Africa, I think. But it's not officially except unless you use it as trim, it's really not supposed to be the predominant color. I have seen blue vestments in the Eastern Church.
Hmm. Are those for Marian feasts? Or?
Well, actually, no, just dark or light. So, I mean, I've seen like a sky blue, like a barely blue, sky blue kind of thing. And I've also seen deep navy blue vestment. So it's, as I said, in the east,
it's darker light, dark. Not yeah. the color shade.
Not really so much the color. Yeah.
Yeah. So you'll see blue trim on vestments on white
west,
or gold
yeah.
vestments in the west for Our Lady.
Mm-hmm. Which are beautiful things. I mean, I think the vestments are one of the areas where you get to see all kinds of wonderful art working itself out. And if you go and look at some of the older vestments, there's a vestment of St. Dominic, a chasuble he wore, which to my eyes looks very much cut in the shape of an Eastern Felonia.
Mm.
It's sort of instead of a flat piece of cloth that's just a circular piece of cloth, this is actually cut as a cone, so there's a fitting around the shoulders like an Eastern piece.
Mm.
So, as I said, so there's and you find beautiful embroidery, 18th century vestments that we have in our house down in Kentucky. You know, these are what sometimes people call fiddlebacks,
mm-hmm.
but they're smaller in dimension than they don't go like the sides of the chasuble don't go under the shoulders. They stay don't go to the wrist. They stay at the top of the shoulders, but they're also embroidered very thickly. I mean, as much as like two, you know. Like 2 inches of stuff.
Hmm.
So, let's finish in prayer. Thank you for joining us for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey. Let's finish with the addressing St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity,
freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.